Chapter 19. More, on the elements of this world. In your claim that these elements refer to the ceremonial law, you say, the language concerning elements of the world, these weak and beggarly elements to which they desired to return, under which they had been in servitude, it is utterly inconsistent to apply to the law which is spiritual, holy, just, and good. That is exactly the truth. Those elements of this world, those weak and beggarly elements, must be the exact opposite to the pure and holy law of God, and the opposite of that holy, just, and good law, is sin. And sin, as I have already shown, is the elements of the world. It is that which worldly men practice by nature. It is that which comes naturally from the human heart, and which, therefore, are the first things, the elements, that people practice. I marvel how you can read Galatians, chapter 4, verse 3, in connection with verses 8 to 10, and then say that the ceremonial law is referred to. Those elements to which they had been in bondage, and to which they wished to return, were the elements which they practiced when they knew not God, and the service which they did to them that were no gods. You yourself say, the language clearly shows that the persons referred to, had in some period of their lives, been the worshippers of other gods. Then why not frankly admit that these elements to which they had been in bondage, were the sinful practices of licentious idolaters? But I pass to your crowning argument on this point. I quote from page 65, the identification of these elements of the world, these weak and beggarly elements into which the Galatians desired to return into bondage, with the ceremonial law, is an important link in this argument. There can be no question but that our position on this point is correct. Dr. Schaff, in his comments on these rudiments, says, according to my view, the expression applies in any case only to Judaism, especially to the law. An Apostle Paul could not possibly comprehend heathenism and Judaism under one idea, regarding them thus as virtually equivalent. We trust our friends who sometimes endeavor to apply these rudiments partially to heathenism, will consider this well. Dr. Clark says, on rudiments of the world, the rudiments or principles of the Jewish religion. He says, also, that the weak and beggarly elements were the ceremonies of the Mosaic Law. Dr. Scott takes the same position. If it were not so serious a matter, it would be amusing to see the argument which you bring to identify the elements of the world with the ceremonial law. One would think that on this point, which you say, is an important link, and which is indeed the point upon which your theory must stand or fall, you would pile up the scripture argument, and so indeed you would, if there were any to pile up, but instead we have the opinion of Dr. Schaff, Dr. Clark, and Dr. Scott, three very good men, no doubt, but three men who are responsible for a vast amount of doctrinal error and false theology. After quoting Dr. Schaff's view, that these weak and beggarly elements apply only to Judaism, you say, we trust our friends who sometimes endeavor to apply these rudiments partially to heathenism, will consider this well. Has it come to this among Seventh-day Adventists, that the mere opinion of a doctor of divinity must be accepted as final in any discussion? Is Dr. Schaff so unimpeachable an authority that when he speaks no tongue may wag dissent? Let me construct an argument from Dr. Schaff. He says, the Christian Church keeps the first day of the week, which celebrates the close of the spiritual creation, just as the last day celebrates the close of the physical creation. We have the fullest warrant for this change. And now, having announced this dictum of the infallible Dr. Schaff, the Sunday keeper may say, we trust our friends who still regard Saturday as the Sabbath will consider this well. Would you admit such an argument as worthy of a moment's consideration? Would you say, there can be no question but that this position is correct, because Dr. Schaff says so? I know you would not, yet if you really regard your argument on Galatians, chapter 4, verse 8, as of any value at all, you will be obliged to accept it. I want to call special attention to your argument here, in order to reveal the inherent weakness of your position. You say that the elements of the world, those weak and beggarly elements, are identical with the ceremonial law. Then you add, there can be no question but that our position on this point is correct. If there can be no question on this point, it must be because it is so well fortified by the clearest proof as to admit of no argument. And what is the proof which you quote? The mere words of Dr. Schaff, Dr. Barnes, and Dr. Scott. Then the inevitable conclusion is that you regard the statement of those men as sufficient to establish any point of doctrine. But I do not. I don't consider their statement as sufficient to establish any doctrine. I don't consider their statement sufficient to help, even to the slightest degree, to establish any point of doctrine. Further, I do not consider the statement of any man on earth as of sufficient weight to help establish any point of doctrine. The Word of God alone can decide what is right. It alone can establish a point of doctrine, and when it has spoken, nothing that any man can say can make the case any stronger. And when a thing cannot be proved by the Bible, it cannot be proved by what any man says, no matter how good he is. All men understand this, all men know that the Word of God is better than that of any man, and so they always appeal to the Bible instead of to man, whenever they have anything that can be sustained by the Bible. I sincerely hope that at this late day, we shall not have introduced among us the custom of quoting the opinion of doctors of divinity to support any theory. When our Sunday friends quote the opinions of commentators concerning the supposed change of the Sabbath, we all say that it is because they have no scriptural authority to bring forward. If I am wrong in arriving at the same conclusion concerning your quotation to prove the identity of the ceremonial law with the elements of the world, I trust you will pardon me, and will convince me of my error by bringing forward some scripture evidence. If you want the opinion of a man on this subject, I will quote one for you. It is the opinion of a man whom I regard as being as much superior to Dr. Schaff as a biblical expositor, as Dr. Schaff is superior to me in the knowledge of Greek and Latin. I refer to Elder J.N. Andrews. In his work The History of the Sabbath, in the footnote on page 186, I find the following statement concerning Galatians, chapter 4, verse 10. To show that Paul regarded Sabbatic observance as dangerous, Galatians, chapter 4, verse 10, is often quoted, notwithstanding the same individuals claim that Romans 14 proves that it is a matter of perfect indifference, they not seeing that this is to make Paul contradict himself. But if the connection be read from verses 9 to 11, it will be seen that the Galatians before their conversion were not Jews, but heathen, and that these days, months, times, and years, were not those of the Levitical law, but those which they had regarded with superstitious reverence while heathen. Observe the stress which Paul lays on the word again in verse 9. I cannot refrain from saying that I trust our friends who sometimes endeavor to apply these rudiments to the ceremonial law will consider this well. I will add, also, the following from Elder Andrews: the bondage of the Jewish church did not consist in that God had given them his law, but because they were its transgressors, the servants of sin. The freedom of the children of Jerusalem which is above, does not consist in that the law has been abolished, but in that they have been made free from sin.